Continuing our walking through the book of John, today is December 16th of 2012. We're going to talk about the disciples that desert Jesus, and we're going to finish chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verses 60 through 71. So a little review of chapter 6. It started out with Jesus showing his power over a year period of time. He healed sick. Laid lame to walk, blind to see, and then in this passage he fed 5,000 men on a little boy's lunch. That covered the first 21 verses. And then Jesus began to share with people the next couple days how he was the bread of life. They were seeking him out because he had fed them, and he began to talk to them about spiritual truth. And then people began to disagree with Jesus that he was from heaven. And they couldn't quite make the transition from the physical food to the spiritual food that he was talking about. So there was disagreement. And now we're concluding the chapter where there's actually people that desert. And my Thaddeus in my Windows 7 said, a deserter is a person who leaves without intending to return, especially in violation of duty, a promise, or the like. Their illustration was, he deserted his wife. Most familiar with that term in relations to military service, that there are at times that people are deserters. I noticed in the national news that somebody popped up in Sweden back from the Vietnam era that had been hiding out there for years, and his family had no idea and friends where he was, but he had deserted the military and hid out in Sweden. And as we were reading through Hosea this morning, we looked at a wife that deserted her husband and ran off, left him, and lived an immoral life. And the illustration in Hosea is that this immoral, unfaithful wife that deserted her husband is the children of Israel, is the ones that God loved. So as we look at this in relationship today, it's like that, that our lives at times have the ability to abandon the Lord, like a wife leaving her husband or a husband deserting his wife. So my two points are, this is hard, number one, and the second one is, many turn away. Those are the two points of my outline, and I put exclamation points at the both of them, even though I didn't read it very well that way. Here's what the last part of chapter 6 says, beginning at verse 60. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which one of them did not believe and who would betray him. He said to them, this is why I told you, no one comes to me unless the Father enables them. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave too? Do you? He said to the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, one of the 12, would later betray him. So where would you put yourself to fit into this text? It looks like there's three different types of people in this text. And where would you put yourself? It's not that any one of us could say, well, this is where you are in relationship to being one of Jesus' disciples. But where would you put yourself? There are people who truly believe, who are absolutely sold out. You know, Peter in this passage just does a fantastic testimony. And as we are reading 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 in our daily Bible reading, just does a fantastic job of communicating to us, articulating to us, how we could deal with issues in our life so that we could walk after the Spirit. And fully integrated, totally sold out is one group of people. And then we have a group of people who follow Jesus for a while and then they turned away when it got hard. And the realities of this life is there are times when things get hard. And one of the ways that we can react to those things is to turn away from God. And there's probably people that you know in your life who have done that. And when we talk about Christ and we talk about forgiveness and we talk about Christmas and creation, they have turned away because things got difficult. They can't see how a loving God could do those things. And we have people who stay but do it for selfish reasons. They stay integrated. They stay looking like they're a part of fully devoted Christian followers. But really, they're doing it for selfish reasons, not for a total loving, worshipful commitment to Christ. So where would you plot yourself? Understanding that every day is a new day, and some days you're going to be in a different spot than others, but where would you say you are today in relationship to this text? So the disciples said, this is hard. Who would you think had the hardest time, Jesus or his disciples? As most people read this text, their first thing that they see is the people had a hard time integrating what Jesus was saying. He was saying he was the bread of life. I want you to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they had a real hard time with these teachings, and they couldn't seem to get past that. Most people look at it like it was hard for the disciples. But have you ever really thought about that from the other side? From Jesus' side, what if you were the person who could see what people were thinking? You knew what they would do to you in the future. Would it be hard for you to live with them and love them equally? You know, this time of year, we get together with friends and family, what I jokingly sometimes say, the in-laws and the outlaws that we're related to. And sometimes there are people that are more challenging to love in people's lives. Maybe you have some of them. But here's Jesus. He treats everybody exactly the same. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't act upon what he knows. He loves everybody and gives them full opportunity to be embraced and integrated with him, even though he knows who they are, what they believe, and what they're going to do. I think that would be hard. I mean, when I look at my Lord and Savior, he's all man, he's all God, the all man part of him, it would be hard to love some of these people that you know are going to turn away, who know you know are going to do bad things to you. I don't know whether you ever thought about that, but I think this is a tough time for Christ as well when you look at being hard. So how have you responded to Christ? There are really only two responses. You either accept him or you reject him. And if you're not living an accepting life of accepting him into your life, as we read in Peter, dealing with things as they come up and associating with the Spirit in a positive way, then you're not really accepting him. You're living as one of the people that are doing it for selfish reasons. So how have you responded to Christ? How are you intending to put Christ into your Christmas? There really is no wrong way to do that, but sometimes it seems hard to be the person to bring Christ in. There is so much hubbub in our culture and so much activity with the family getting here and catching up. And the food and the festivities and the presents and the giving and the getting and the not giving and the decorating and the... It's easy to end up with just ho, ho, ho Christmas. rather than a Christ-centered Christmas. And it's awkward to be the one who wants to bring the true meaning of Christmas into it. Maybe that's not true at your house. Maybe at your house it is all Christ-centered and it is all about Bethlehem and the manger and the coming of the Son of God, and it's not so much food and festivities and the family and who's here and who's not here and how they've been and what's going on, and you know what I mean? And so I think in order for Christ to end up in Christmas, it has to be an intentional thing. As you go to these special events, that you actually pre-program, how am I going to integrate Christ in that so that it's not just a casual, spontaneous, flippant thing. But there could be a definite decision that you made to affiliate with Christ rather than desert Him. Because I'm sure that there are events in my Christmas in 2012 that when I'm finished with it, I'll wish I would have been more intentional. I'm sure that'll happen because it's happened to me so many times before. And so I'm encouraging you not to be a deserter, but to be an initiator, to be a faithful soldier, a faithful husband, a faithful wife to Christ in this Christmas. So now I'm finally getting to the outline. A, this is offensive. To some people, it is offensive to bring Christ into Christmas. Is Jesus offensive to some people that you know will be at your Christmas events? I know people that don't really want to bring that up. They don't want to think about that. They'd rather do the other stuff, the more culturally acceptable stuff. So are there people in your life that you think it would be offensive and it'd be good for us to be prayerful and intentive in the way and intentional of how we bring Christ in? Are there places in the world today where sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ will get you killed? There are places on the planet today that aren't like where you and I live. When you live in the United States of America and you've never really been outside the United States and to some of these other places, there are a lot of places where it's not culturally acceptable to share Christ. My son-in-law has a new job, and the job happens to be in a company that's owned by the Netherlands. And when we were in Amsterdam for a period of time, I was surprised at how we were there for a big Billy Graham event, so we were all focused on Christ and ministering and doing this discipleship gig. But the culture of the Netherlands, it's not popular to talk about God. And most of the great big Gothic beautiful cathedrals are strip malls. And Christ has somehow been ushered out of this commerce and the community. And although they're very accepting, there's still some things that aren't very acceptable, and Christ is one of those. And there's places, Muslim parts of the world that, I mean, if we went to Egypt, it wouldn't be popular to set up your microphone and start preaching the gospel. I mean, there's places today in the news where it's not healthy physically to share the gospel. And so it is offensive to people, but we need to look for a loving heart that would humbly help us to present it in a way that it's least offensive and most loving. So do you think Jesus could have been offended by the people that deserted him? Here again, taking the text and trying to look at it from a different angle. If you were Jesus and you would spend a year feeding these people, caring for these people, demonstrating God's love and power to them, and they had walked with you and seen what you've done for over a year now, and now they're deserting you, would that be offensive to you as a human? I think it would. I mean, you've loved these people, you cared for these people, you've given them their all, your all, you've given them the truth, the life, eternal life, and they're walking away, they're deserting you. I think I would be offended as an individual. And I think Christ had that same general tendency of function that I have, yet he didn't react to it, which encourages me that even though I get offended by some of the things people will do this Christmas season and in the new year of 2013, that I can respond in love like Christ did, even though I know these people are going to do something to hurt me or I'm going to get hurt. Does that make any sense? We could look at it from that angle. So in verse 60, on hearing this, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" So B on your outline, the Holy Spirit, your blank is Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life. All spiritual renewal begins and ends with God. It all starts with Him. So as we want to be intentional about bringing Christ into our lives personally, and not deserting Him, but being a faithful disciple, as we want to be intentional about bringing Christ into our Christmas, it's really the Holy Spirit that even puts those thoughts and ideas into our head. And it is Him who surrounds us, who enables us to be faithful at finishing those things that He brought us up to. Here's what Jesus said in verse 63. "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are full of Spirit and life." So He's talking about spiritual things, not fleshly things. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we can't even see the need for the new life. So as we go into these events, as we go through the day and the challenges that you and I experience in daily life, it's good for us to confess that without God's Holy Spirit, we couldn't do anything of good. And so we seek Him, and He's the one who creates the need, creates the ability in our life. In verse 65, He went on to say, "This is why I told you, no one comes to me unless the Father enabled him." God reveals to us truth, lives in us, and then enables us to respond to that truth. So it's about God more than it's about me. It's about God's truth more than it is about the way things are going. He's the one who enables me, even creates a desire in me to want to do something with Him for Him. You know, as we have a Christmas worship service next Sunday, you may have an idea of what you want to do, but you may be resistant to share it. It's really all about giving unto Him more than your performance before people. We just play to an audience of one. It's God. And we do that every day of our lives. And I encourage you to be willing to respond to the truth and do that more publicly. So C on your outline, the last point of number one, is the flesh counts for nothing. So the Spirit is important, but the flesh counts for nothing. So do you think some of the people reject Jesus because He emphasizes faith and not deeds? He's talking here about spiritual life, spiritual truth, spiritual food. And people want to focus more on the physical stuff. Oftentimes in the Christmas events that I've been a part of, it's more about the preparation and the festivities than it is the faith that we have in Christ in the midst of Christmas. But Christ is emphasizing the faith, and a lot of people want to focus on what they do or did or could do, even as a part of the church, as we look at how we're relating to Christ. So, understanding the flesh is a difficult thing to do, and there's at least two parts, and it's probably way more complex than that. But people then, and I do it now, and maybe you do it too, we get distracted by the physical body, by the flesh and bones that I live in. It's very distracting to me to have a toothache, or to have a sore throat, or to have the aches and pains, or the flu bugs, or the serious mental or physical issues of our life are very, very distracting. And that's one of the things of the flesh that we need to deal with, that our bodies do distract. The second part of the flesh that I'm sure exists is the self-centered part. And that shows up very evidently in the Christmas season where people want to get what they want to get, or they want to do what they want to do, or they want these events to go the way they want them to go, or people to act the way they want them to act. And this self-centered, selfish part of the flesh is a very important part. So my flesh is God's enemy, but my spirit is God's friend. And which one of those two do you think is the best for me to focus my attention on? My flesh or my spirit? Now, if you can pick that for me, then wouldn't that be the same for you? That we would be better off to spend more time focused on the spiritual than on the flesh. I mean, the flesh is going to show up. That self-centered part, the physical part, it's going to show up. But it would be better for us to intentionally focus on the spiritual side of us. So this is hard, and many turn away is the second point. Why did Jesus' words cause his followers to desert him? And I changed the color there intentionally. The truth is that before you can be a deserter, you have to be a follower. These people were genuine followers. I know that I've been a part of churches that say that once you've made a confession of faith, you can never become a deserter. But it's obvious that there were some people here who spent a year with Christ who were faithful followers of Christ who, when things got tough, they didn't get going. They walked away. They turned away. This is too hard. But they were followers. So there are people here, there are people listening to me on the web who have been a part of following Christ faithfully. But for reasons or difficulties, they've turned away. And that may be you. I relate to that. That life has been hard this past year, and there's times when I want to turn away from God and just focus on me and be self-centered and self-focused. And it's very distracting. So there are people that do this. But then as we read through the Bible, we see that there are ways to be reunited when you do that. You can come back. Jesus told a story in Matthew's gospel that may help shed some light on our questions today. Here's a parable he said in Matthew chapter 13. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil, and sprang up because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 160 and 30 times what was sown. Then Jesus goes on a little bit later to explain the truth of this story. Here's what he says in 13:18. Listen then what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one, that's devil, comes and snatches it away, what was sown into his heart. That's the seed that was sown on the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and once he receives it with joy, but has no root, lasts only a short time. The troubles or the persecution comes of the word, they quickly fall away. So when the going gets really tough, they turn away, even though they've heard and understand. Here's verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, choke out the word, making it unfruitful. I think in our culture, this Christmas season, for many of us Christians, many of us who have made an affiliation with Christ or wanting to be involved with Christ, these are the things that take the joy out of Christmas. It's worrying about all the stuff and the transitions and the travel and the people and the preparations and that stuff. Or it's the wealth, getting all the presents divvied up just right. So everybody gets their fair share and it's all even. And that choke out the joy of Christmas, the worries of this life. It goes on in verse 23. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it, this one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So, one person didn't understand. Two people didn't become faithful. Only one out of the four actually heard the truth and was faithful. And I really want to be that one. I don't want to continually live like I'm distracted by being shallow or being distracted by the worries, the cares, and getting so involved in the troubles of life that I miss the eternal life. So, when you look at farming, like in this illustration, is farming a one-and-done type work? It's like the lottery, you buy the ticket and you win it, and that's it. You're good. Farming is one of those things that's kind of an ongoing process, isn't it? And there may be another season. If the Lord tarries and doesn't come, there may be another season to plant, if you were a farmer. So, how are you going to prepare to receive the seed? Because the reality is the good news of the gospel, that loving kindness that endures forever, the mercy, the forgiveness, the wooing, the prodigal son, father wanting you to come back, that type of farming is what Christ does. He continually throws that out. And we have the opportunity to receive that seed at different seasons in our life in different ways. So this season, how are you going to prepare your heart to receive that seed so that you can be one of the faithful ones? So A under number two is Jesus has eternal life. And I put a capital L on there. It's not physical life, it's spiritual life, it's eternal life. Jesus alone has the words of life. As we go into this season, and there's so many Hanukkahs and St. Nicholas's and Santa Claus's and elves, and there's so many things. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the words of eternal life. There's only one. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are full of the Spirit of life. So, Jesus' teachings are difficult to understand. Some of the words are even offensive. That He's the only one. He's the only way. To a lot of people, that's offensive. But we need to look at our hearts, look at our intent, and present this in a loving way that people could actually receive the good news of the gospel. As we grow in our faith, we may be tempted to turn away because the lessons get difficult. I mean, that's one of the challenges in my life. When the medical crisis in my life or Julie's life get really difficult, sometimes I get upset and want to turn away rather than turn to God. And maybe you don't do that. Maybe you can't even relate with that, but maybe you can. Maybe there are issues with family or friends that you need to turn to God in this day, in this season, and learn the lesson even though it's difficult. Will you respond by giving up, ignoring certain teachings, or rejecting Christ? I know people who just take sections of the Bible and cut them out. And they just don't deal with these deserter sections. They don't want to talk about the possibility that people they know and love, and maybe their own lives, could be involved with Christianity and the church and their faith for selfish reasons. They just want to cut those out. They don't want to look at a God who is going to judge all of mankind and judge them for their sin. I mean, the sins that we don't deal with, it's going to be an issue. We need to seek forgiveness and confess and work through these things as the Spirit reveals them to us. Let's ask God to show us these teachings mean and how to apply them to our life. Not desert, but be drawn to Him in these difficult times. Let's pray that we have the courage to act on God's truth. Let's not be cowards and desert, but let's be faithful and move forward. Jesus is the Holy One. One is your blank to be on point two. The Holy One of God. Do people look everywhere else for life and miss Christ as the source? I know lots of people who look to life in their jobs, their careers, their bank accounts, their success, the events that they do. That's their source of joy in life. rather than Christ being the only one. We need to stay with Jesus, especially if we're confused or feeling alone. Stick with Christ. Don't turn away. Turn to Him more readily. See on your outline, Christ chooses, is your blank, chooses His disciples. Jesus chooses you to be on His team. Then you decide how long you want to stay and work with Him. You can be like these disciples and turn away. His faithful loving kindness will continually call you back. But He picked you, or you wouldn't be listening to this message today. He chooses you, He wants you, and He wants you to be faithful and fruitful in His life. So, verse 70, Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen the 12, but one of you is a devil?" So when we look at getting together in church or in family, it's quite possible that there would be somebody that's there that is not faithful. In any church, in any school, in any family, there could be one who is not faithful. And we don't judge. We just love them and hope the best for them like Christ did with His disciples. So, in response to Jesus' message, some people leave. Others stay, and they truly believe. They're totally sold out. Some, like Jesus, stay, but try to use Jesus for personal gain. There are people who will do all of those things. Where would you fit yourself in this text? Of the three types of people, where would you put yourself? Where do you fit? If we focused our efforts on seeking and surrendering and serving Jesus, would that be a good thing? Rather than turning away, we focused our efforts on seeking Christ in the hard times, in the difficult things that are hard to do and hard to understand. If we surrendered our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our desires for our flesh, and we focused ourselves on serving Jesus, what if we did that from a humble, loving heart? I'm certain that as we make the intentional efforts to bring Christ into Christmas, if we don't do it from a humble, loving attitude, but we do it from a judging or condemning or authoritarian sort of way, it's not going to get the same response that if we do it from God's loving faithfulness. So, many people turned away from Jesus in the passage. We can turn towards Him today. You and I, as individuals, can look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and 2. Look at those steps of faith that we could take, ways of dealing with our flesh. We could actually follow Peter in his confession and in his pattern and change. The choice is, will you? Will you accept Him today? Will you move forward in this, or will you not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your loving kindness endures forever. Your patience is amazing. Humbly, as we bow before You today, we ask You to visit each one of us with a firm and faithful, loving experience of Your Holy Spirit, that You would show us where we are, where You want us to go, and then equip us to get to where You want us to go. Take us from where we are, move us to where You want us to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. In this day, in this Christmas season, we ask it totally because of His sacrificial life and His suffering and His effort. And for Your glory, Father, may we experience You and express You in a loving way this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.